Who asked him to play? It's good to be back home again. It's really great to be here. I would like to look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. First Samuel chapter 30. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to the assembly here. My wife came here the first time in 2000. It was minus 30 below zero. So she always had this impression that's what PEI was always like. So it's good that she sees this weather. I want to say a special hello to my friend way at the back there, Wayne Clark, Bev's dad. Bev and her dad come down to Guatemala. I went over from El Salvador over to Guatemala to work in a camp, in a Bible camp over there. And Wayne and I had the privilege of painting a gymnasium ceiling. And two reluctant guys being sent up to the top, they're stretching out, trying to paint. So it's good to see him. Both of us are still alive after that experience. This morning I want to encourage your hearts. Maybe some people here, they think, you know, Wayne's coming with a message to ball us out again and shake us loose and so on. But I'd like to encourage your hearts. First Samuel chapter 30, and reading in verses 1 to 6. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lord, bless to us the reading of his word. Couple of things I just want to mention in the beginning. Also, I want to show my appreciation, my thank you to the assembly here for your support of us and our ministry. When we go back to Vancouver, we have to be back there next week. We're stopping to see Sean O'Byrne and Ruby Martin up in Ontario. But when we get back, the first thing we're going to be doing is working with a little assembly down in White Rock. And it's so nice to come into assembly that is full of people and vibrant. That little assembly has four people in it. When we go there to speak, the guy says, well, we've doubled our numbers today. But at first time I heard that, I thought it was funny. But after, it made me really sad. Four people. They get a couple of people in, six people. Wow, 50% increase. So there's another brother from the Okanagan. He used to be from the Okanagan and get saved up there, James Greening. Him and I have a desire to work with that assembly. So we appreciate your prayers to see if we can breathe some life, we can work, invite people out to hear the word of God. One of the brothers that's there, he would say, well, all the families, you know, housing prices are so expensive and families can't afford to move into that neighborhood. But man, there's churches everywhere and there's schools everywhere. So people are living in the neighborhood. And I say this not in criticism of him, but I think we have to be aware of what our problems actually are. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to look at David's life in 1 Samuel. And we see what happened. It says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south and they burnt the city he was living in. They burned it with fire. And they captured the men and or they captured the women and children. And it says, David and his men wept until they could weep no more. When's the last time you wept? You know, we were watching a show the other day, and my son, he looked over at me during the show. And do you know what he was looking at? He was looking at to see if I had any tears when I was watching the show. And the reason why he looked over at me is because tears were running down his cheeks. And you know, that's a movie. We can see movies and we're touched to tears because of something we've seen, and it's a made-up story. But all of a sudden, when it comes to people in our family, loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and all of a sudden they're going out into a lost eternity, we seldom shed a tear for them. I was encouraged yesterday afternoon. I was downtown, and I see a handsome young guy in a peak cap there, and I look, and here was Leonard. And Leonard is passing out gospel tracts. Now, why was I encouraged? Because yesterday was a nice sunny day when a lot of people said, this is the first good weekend we've had. Let's get to the beach. You know? But Leonard has a care for the souls of men and women. I'm not saying you don't. Each one of us have our gift and our ministry, like our brother has get up here and he was singing to us tonight. The other night we're singing on the front porch of my brother's cottage down in New Dominion, and my nephew's son, he said to his grandmother and my mom, he said, why are they singing those gospel songs? And why are they happy? And you know, he says, you know, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. His name is Mitchell. He's 13 years old. Pray for Mitchell, that he might come to know his sins forgiven. It's so precious when a young people is touched by a song. So not everybody has to get out there in the street corner preaching. Yesterday with Leonard, I love street corner preaching. It's one of my favorite things to get out there and shout and see if you can get a crowd attracted and so on. But not everybody can do that. Some people, they pass a tract off. Some people, they're shy. They'll leave it in a telephone booth. But now there's no telephone booths because everybody has cellular. So, you know, you're going to have to stick it in by their cellular in their pocket, you know. But listen, you can be creative. Be inventive. You go to a library, stick a tract in a book that you were reading, that you bring back. And someone, they open it up, and all of a sudden, they find out that someone cares about them. We heard about that on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, how someone was interested. Or that was last Sunday morning about that brother. I was encouraged with that brother last Sunday morning. You know, when he had a heart for the gospel. You know, I can say I've heard greater messages where men, they've get up there and they've preached and the audience was sitting on the edge of their seat. But this brother, he had a heart for the souls of Filipinos. The souls for all these sailors that are coming from all over the world. And oh to God that each one of us might have a heart for the souls of men and women. So David and his men wept until they could weep no more. Sort of reminds us of the Savior, doesn't it? Jesus wept. Yes, he wept at Lazarus' grave. He wept over Jerusalem when he saw the city in their darkness and how you don't realize the time of your visitation. And most likely he wept in Gethsemane's garden as he poured out his heart in agony. And he was pleading for his disciples. He cares about us. And then Timothy wept. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, he says, being mindful of your tears. He had a tearful ministry. And then the Apostle Paul, if we read Acts chapter 20, he says he was serving the Lord with humility and many tears. And then in the rest of that last part of that chapter, verse 31, he says, I worked among you for 3 years, and I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He had a compassionate heart. He pleaded with people. I'm thankful before I come up on the platform, Brother Grant and I, we got down and we prayed. And we were praying for some of you out in the audience that yet don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know what it is. When you lay your head on the pillow, you don't have that peace with God yet. And we plead with God for your souls that you might know Him to whom to know is life eternal. I was talking to a brother. He said, I used to come in and I used to sneak up there in the balcony and I was invisible. And then before the meeting was over, I would dart out again. But the Spirit of God saw him sitting up there in the balcony and he convicted him of his sin and he trusted Christ as a Savior. Isn't that precious? So brothers and sisters, when you're here, maybe you say, well, I'm not bringing anybody here today or I'm not inviting anybody. You're here supporting and you're here praying and you're here singing and you're here encouraging one another. So it says, David was greatly distressed for the people wanted to stone him. Not only that, his family was stolen as well as these 600 men whom he brought along. And then it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, why did all this problem come into place? Do you ever think about that? In verse 30, it says, David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the city. Do you remember who these Amalekites were? These were the people that Samuel had told Saul to destroy. And he brought back the king. He went in and plundered them and he took back the best that they had, but he didn't believe God's word. So then they became the enemies of God. But let's look back a couple of chapters to find out what had happened, where he had gone astray. Chapter 27, 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. And so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him, Achish the son of Meshach, the king of Gath, and the king dwelt with Ash, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives. So what had happened? Verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, and David said in his heart. Brother, I'm losing Grant. Grant and I were talking about a possible trip. And he says, I am waiting on the Lord. I said, that's a novel idea, isn't it? I am waiting on the Lord. How often have you had a decision before you? And you say, well, you know, here's a nice house. I should buy this. You know, well, I have the exact amount of money. Well, not too many of us have that either, do we? I'm going to buy this house, or this is in my budget. So this is what I want, and it's in the right location. I'm going to buy it. Or do you say, Lord, should I buy this? Because some people have bought this here house and then the market crashes and then everything comes around them and they end up losing it. So people do not inquire of the Lord. You know what we read in, if we were to turn back a few chapters in 1 Samuel chapter 23? We'd read these verses three times in this chapter. It says, verse 2, 23 and 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up and smite who? The Philistines. Verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And then verse 10, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to this city, that I can't even read here, to destroy the city for my sake. So three times in chapter 23, David is seeking God's will. He's seeking God's mind. And yet you and I, we just forge ahead, and then all of a sudden when we get into problems, we say, why did the Lord let this happen to me? You see, there goes Wayne rebuking me again, telling me I'm doing something wrong. Brothers and sisters, we have to be seeking God's face in every facet of our lives. And some people say, well, you know, it says the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I can't get down there and preach because I'm not sure if it's God's will. It's God's will. God says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's something we don't have to ask about. God has already given us the command. How we're going to do that, that's what we want to be seeking God's will about. Because there was a time when some people were going to come down to El Salvador to help us out. And at that time, I said, I don't believe it's very wise to come down. I just finished having a shotgun on my head, and they were circling the house the next week, and things were getting very, very dangerous. And I said, I don't think it would be very nice for me to invite your children down to El Salvador because of my selfish desire, because I want to see something happening there. So I think we have to be seeking God's will. We carry on. My wife and I were down there in February and March. We're down there last February and March, and we're planning on going down this February and March again in the Lord's will. We want to reach out because there's people. Leonard was talking about in Kenya, there's a thirst for God. But not every country is the same. In El Salvador, when we'd have a vacation Bible school, we'd have 35 kids. In Guatemala, we had 288 kids. And the countries are side by side. So what's the difference? God is working in a place. So some say, well, you should forget about El Salvador because there's few people who are interested. We should forget about White Rock. We should let that assembly die. You think we should? No, I believe there's the desire in our hearts. Remember what the Lord said about the fig tree? There was no fruit on it. He says, dung it and give it another opportunity. So this is our desire to get down there and spend some time in the gospel working in that little assembly and see if we can revive it again. See if the Lord will choose to bless and visit this place with believers and have them established in the Lord. So in Psalm 27, or 1 Samuel 27, it says, David said in his heart, so his error was, he did not consult the Lord. His decision, instead of trusting the Lord and consulting the Lord, in Psalm 37, he says, trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, wait in the Lord. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. So it's easy to give advice and not take it yourself. And this is what's happening with David. And the worst thing was, it wasn't David going to that country and that town himself. He was in charge of 600 men, and he took them and their families into hostile territory. Where did he go? He went to Gath. He went to the land of the Philistines. He went to the place when he was a young man. He went and he stood against Goliath of Gath, the enemies of God that constantly were destroying and seeking to cause problems for Israel. And yet he goes into the very territory of the Israelites, and he brought his 600 men. So when we are in leadership, we have to be very careful where we go. Do you remember that song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See? Well, there's another verse that says, be careful little feet where you go. You know, David thought his problems were over. He said, if I just go into the land of the Philistines, I will be there and Saul won't come looking for me anymore. So he is sitting in the land of the enemies and he says, I think I'm doing okay here. So he entrusted himself to the enemy of the people of God instead of entrusting himself to the Lord. What's that say in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? That was one of the first verses I learned as a Christian. Remember those verses? Commit your way unto the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding.
I think we have to go back to these verses. So, and then it's interesting, down in verses 8, in chapter 27, verses 8 and 10, we see David and his men went up and they invaded the Jezurites and the Jezreites and the Amalekites and all the nations were of old and the inhabitants of the land. So then he comes back to the king of Gath and the king says, what were you doing, David? He says, oh, I was up invading Israel. I was up invading Judah. But what was he doing? He was invading the people all around the land of the Israelites. And one of the people that he was invading were the Amalekites. So we can see now the Amalekites had reason to want to go up and destroy what David had. His families, his crops, all his possessions. Because he was the one that was tormenting them, and now it was payback time. David's provoking them. And then we come over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly, thou shalt go out with me to the battle, thou and thy men. And David said unto Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Here he was, a son of God, and he makes himself the servant of the enemy. You can only serve one master. No man can serve two masters. Who are we serving this morning? Do we pay lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I was really impressed with that verse. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When you came here this morning, were you glad when you saw the Lord? Did you feel His presence? Did you hear Him speaking to you as you opened the Word of God and read it? Or do you just get up and have a quick breakfast and rush out of the house and you sit down here at the last minute? And then you say, man, the meeting was pretty slow this morning, you know. The brethren just didn't seem to be exercised, you know. And that guy that spoke, you know, he didn't seem to have too much going for him. And why did they give out that? And so on. We come here with a critical spirit instead of coming with our hearts prepared to worship the God. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, we can get discouraged in our lives. And each one of us, as we look around, David was discouraged. He thought that he was doing everything for God, but all of a sudden, now he backtracks and he starts looking what he started doing. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know how he could encourage himself. When you come down into that chapter, it says in verse 7, all the men of the Philistines, they looked at the king Achish, and they said, what are you doing bringing this Israelite with us into the battle? We're just going to get into the battle, and this guy's going to come down and ambush us from behind. So what did he do? He dismissed David. He sent him back home. And as David is going home, and he said, well, it's probably a better idea that I'm back home with my family, and nobody's going to get hurt and anything. And he gets back home, and he finds the town burnt to the ground. No sign of one child. No sign of one lady in the town. They had all been taken captive, and he goes back. And if you would go back over to 1 Samuel where we started, verse 8, David inquired at the Lord. So what are we saying by this? First of all, we showed you that his decision was based on his own human reasoning. He was looking at himself, and he was looking at Saul chasing him. He was looking at his predicament, and he figured he would try to establish all his decisions and base his actions upon his own understanding of how things would work out. And then we see him delivering himself into the hands of the enemy. The people of Goliath, the family of Goliath were all around him. That would seem like a very dangerous place to be, wouldn't it? And then we see David's dishonesty, even amongst the people that he said he was a servant to. He was saying, oh yeah, I'm going and having fights with the Israelites and with Judah. And then the Philistines, they gather together against Israel. David decides to be with them. And why did they want to fight against Israel at this time? You know what it says? This is the second time in this passage. It says, Samuel is dead. And all Israel lamented him. And the Philistines realized that Israel minus Samuel was a weak Israel. It was a country without God, without leadership, without a man that was seeking God's face in all his daily deeds. And then we read the story there, the Saul that used to be the chosen of Israel. He was the chosen of Israel. It says, he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever sought God's face? Have you ever asked God, God, I really need an answer here? And then you just turn around and you go and do what you want, because that's what Saul did. He went and he said, I want you to look for a woman with a familiar spirit. I want you to find a witch. We would say a witch, and El Salvador would say a bruja. Witchcraft is big in El Salvador. All the common people. I remember when Caleb was a little boy, one of my friends said to me, listen, if your son gets sick, he just was picked up by a person that had strong blood, whatever that means. If he gets sick, I want you to come with me and we'll take him to see a woman and she can fix him up. Witchcraft. People depend upon foreign spirits, familiar spirits, the Bible calls them. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord didn't answer, so he sought the witch of Endor, as we would call her. Then we come back to chapter 30, and we see David inquiring of the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop, or shall I overtake them? And he answered, the Lord answered, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. That's the kind of answer we want to hear, isn't it? We want a positive answer to our prayers. But David had a broken heart. He had wept before God. He had recognized his error. How would David encourage himself in the Lord? Do you remember how he encouraged himself when he went to fight against Goliath? He remembered the lion and the bear, and he said, the Lord delivered me out of their hands. Surely the Lord will deliver this giant into my hands. He trusted the Lord as he said, the Lord is the light of my life. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He returned to the Lord, recognizing that God was his very present help in a time of need. And brothers and sisters, we have to get back to that attitude of trusting in him. So we see David inquired of the Lord. David recovered all that was lost. And then something interesting in verse 26, David blessed God's people. David started sending of the spoils he had captured from them. He started sending them up to Israel and to Judah and the tribes all around him. He started blessing God's people. When we've been blessed, we have the opportunity to bless others. So three lessons I want to point out just in closing here. The first lesson we have to learn is to wait on the Lord. And that's a very, very difficult thing to do. To wait upon the Lord. To ask. We read about tears. And some of you you've had your hearts broken. Sometimes it was a business deal that went bad. Maybe it was your first boyfriend and you were rejected and you thought it was the end of the world. Your first girlfriend and she said adios. There's going to be a lot more disappointments ahead. Life is like that. It doesn't get any better. But when we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, We sing that song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Granted, Jesus is my plea. Casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. He does. And oh, the fellowship when we realize the way we were living before, that we were headed for a lost eternity of hell in the lake of fire, and now God sent His Son, His precious Son, and He shed His blood on Calvary's cross so that you could have everlasting life. If you haven't made that decision yet, say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I repent of my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with God's people. I want what you have for me. I want your blessings. I turn it over to you." Trust Him before it's too late. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord is coming. Remember when we used to say "Maranatha" one to another? We better pick up that word. Encourage one another as we see the day approaching. So wait upon the Lord. Never compromise the truth, because one lie leads to another. And the best thing of all, it's never too late to turn back to God. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you can turn back to God. And God is waiting to hear your voice. Call upon the Lord while He may be found. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we're here as beggars looking for bread. And when we find it, we're like those lepers. It's not just that we should hold on to it ourselves. We have to share with those that do not have. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this assembly here. Yes, it's strong in numbers, but Father, we pray for unity. We pray for that hungry, thirsting after the lost, that we might not lose our vision of the perishing, that we might not lose our vision of encouraging one another, and that we, most of all, we might not lose our love for the Lord. Like the Ephesians, they had left their first love. They left it behind, and who was their first love? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let us cling to Him. We ask this, giving you thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.